Well, good day, everybody. Welcome here to the Panic Podcast for Wednesday. It is the 29th of April in the year of our Lord, 2026. We are in Matthew chapter 6 today. We're going to talk about devotion. Devotion to the Lord. And we'll get started in just a second. Well, it's been sort of a crazy weather in the past few days. It's been kind of cool in the mornings, kind of warm in the afternoons, rain on and off. Looks like it's got a big, big cool down coming for the end of the week. Another one of our little winters, although the blackberries have bloomed, the dogwoods have bloomed, so I'm not sure. I don't know what this particular little winter is, but I think Saturday night there's a good chance of frost here in Wise County, Virginia, in the low-lying areas, but I guess we'll see what transpires. I hope you got your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 6, which is a continuation of the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord's teachings on the, well, on the inside-out righteousness that should really characterize a citizen of the kingdom of God. In this chapter, Jesus is going to deal with the externals of our faith. In chapter 5, Jesus dealt with the righteousness that we believers, citizens of his kingdom, ought to possess. It's a righteousness that comes from deep down inside of us that far exceeds the manifested righteousness of the Pharisees and the quote-unquote religious people. Now, this inside-out righteousness comes only as a result of putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here in chapter 6, our Lord's going to deal with the righteousness that Christians are to practice, not just possess. After all, what's the point of only possessing righteousness if it doesn't lead to a righteous lifestyle? Now, there's an apparent contradiction here with the very first verse of chapter 6. It says, Jesus says, take care, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired, for then you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. And yet, just a few verses earlier in chapter 5, he said this, don't hide your light. Let it shine for all. Let your good deeds glow for all to see, so that they will praise your heavenly Father. That sounds like a contradiction, but it really isn't one at all. In chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, Jesus was referring to our essential traits as a Christian. In other words, if we embody the characteristics of the blessed person in the Beatitudes, then we will become like a light showing people a better way to live and a way to God. But now in chapter 6, Jesus will refer to some very specific personal acts of faith between the believer and God. Now, I guess what disturbed Jesus the most was that the Pharisees, they like to perform these personal acts of faith out in the open, where everybody could see what they were doing and be impressed. God regards acts of righteousness done this way, you know, to gain recognition and to be noticed, as hypocrisy. There's no other way to put it. And God will only reward righteous acts done in humility and sincerity. So let's look at the examples Jesus used in chapter 6 to illustrate his point. The first example that he gives is Christian giving. Now first he's going to talk about the wrong way to give. Matthew 6 verse 2. Here's the wrong way to give from the Living Bible. When you give a gift to a beggar, don't shout it out as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogue and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you, in all earnestness, they have received all the reward they will ever get. Now, this is an interesting verse because it sounds like hyperbole, blowing trumpets and all this. That's not hyperbole. When the Pharisees wanted to give something to the poor, it was their custom to do so on a very busy street and to blow a trumpet. Yeah, that's exactly right. It sounds weird, doesn't it? Now, they justified this by claiming that their trumpet blast was actually to call the poor and the needy to receive their gift. Of course, the problem was that trumpet blast was also telling everybody else what they were about to do. So Jesus was teaching that giving that way to get noticed does nothing for the giver in terms of blessing from God. Now, of course, the person on the receiving end of that giving, he doesn't care, because he's going to get a few bucks and that's going to help him out. But Jesus is teaching here, I think it really forces us to ask ourselves, why do we give in the first place? Like, do we give to be noticed? Do we just want to feel good about ourselves, so we give a lot? Do we feel guilty if we don't give? Now, I'll be straight up honest with you. Human beings are complex. And we're complicated. And if we're honest, we don't give our alms for the right reasons 100% of the time. Now, maybe sometimes we do, and sometimes we don't. I suspect that most of you listening to the podcast this morning, you don't give to get noticed. But rarely are our reasons pure. And what Jesus was teaching, and what I need you to understand here, is that giving, like giving your offering at church or giving to some charity or whatever, that is between you and the Lord. And the moment a third person gets involved, you don't get credit in heaven. Now, Jesus was not referring to, for example, your church treasurer or your bank who knows where your money's going. He's not talking about that. It's all about announcing your gift. For example, if you give just to impress the church treasurer, well, that's the wrong reason to give, and you're not going to get credit from God for that. Now, that's the wrong way to give, making a big deal out of it and announcing it and making sure everybody knows. Well, here's the right way to give. Matthew 6, 3 and 4. Jesus says, "But when you do a kindness to someone, do it secretly. Don't tell your left hand what your right hand is doing. And your Father, who knows all secrets, will reward you." Now, of course, Jesus is exaggerating slightly here. Of course, your hands know what they're doing. But it all goes back to the word hypocrite in verse 2. The Greek word that Jesus used there means an actor or someone who pretends. So one who gives to get noticed is like an actor on the stage giving a performance. The hypocrite is more concerned or more worried about giving people the impression that he does good deeds than actually doing good deeds for their own sake. In a sense, the hypocrite who gives gifts in order to be recognized is not really giving to the poor. He's really paying for people's praise. Alfred Plummer, in his excellent commentary, here's what he said about that kind of giving. They wanted the praise of men, they paid for it, and they've got it. The transaction has ended, and they can claim nothing more. So the one who gives for the sake of giving, regardless of who notices or doesn't notice, he's the one or she's the one who will receive a reward from God. Now, the next example that Jesus gives is the example of prayer. So let's read verses 5 to 8. They're going to be very familiar to you, but I'm going to go ahead and read it anyway. Matthew 6, verses 5 to 8. I'll read it from the TNIV. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Okay, how not to pray. Now, when it comes to prayer, Jesus first warned his disciples not to pray like the aforementioned hypocrites. It's not that Jesus is against standing to pray or public prayer. Obviously, I do it every Sunday. I stand up in front of my whole congregation and pray. So he's not concerned about that. Jesus is criticizing the motive of the hypocrites. So instead of just loving God in prayer, they love to pray in public just as much as they love to give alms in public, to get noticed, to get praised. And as far as God is concerned, if that's why a person is praying to get noticed and praised by people, well, that's all they'll ever get. Our Lord's exhortation to pray in an inner room, behind a closed door, okay, that really is an hyperbole. Couldn't get the word out. Expressing how disciples should offer their prayer to God alone, not for a human audience. And Jesus is also concerned about the way we approach God in prayer. Like using a million words when 10 will do, that doesn't impress God. Now, Jesus is not criticizing group prayer or many voices praying, or persistent prayers, or even some repetition in a prayer, which can be biblical. You can read a Psalm 136. You know, there may be some phrases that are okay to repeat when you pray. But Jesus is condemning a common pagan practice of reciting divine names and formulas to beg the gods to act on their behalf. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that. You need to trust your Heavenly Father to provide for you rather than trying to grab God's attention with your voice. True Christians should not treat God the way pagans treat their pretend deities. We simply need to trust that God will fulfill our needs. And then Jesus gives the model prayer, the Our Father, verses 9 to 15. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the disciples' prayer. This prayer is the pivotal center of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's structured according to 7 petitions. Significantly, the first 3 petitions, verses 9 and 10, focus on God alone. The Roman Catholic Catechism puts it well. Let's read verses 9 and 10. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The first series of petitions, this is according to the Roman Catholic Catechism. I like it. The first series of petitions carries us toward him, toward God, for his own sake. Your name, your kingdom, your will. It is characteristic of love to think first of the one whom we love. In none of these petitions do we mention ourselves. I like that. That's very, very true. Now, the next 4 petitions concern ourselves. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So those four petitions are all about us. Forgive us, give us, do not subject us and deliver us. We are to look to the Lord as the one who provides for all our needs. Hence the phrase, our daily bread, with food being the most basic of all human needs. But of course, Jesus is more than just a loaf of, has more than just a loaf of bread in mind. In prayer, we're also to confess that whatever our need may be, we're dependent upon God to meet it or to meet them. In verse 12, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Some translations use the word debts and others use trespasses. What Jesus is talking about here obviously is sin. And part of prayer needs to focus on asking God to forgive our sins. Again, we know that he has and that he will continue to do so. But asking for forgiveness reminds us that in spite of living in God's grace, we're still dealing with a stubborn sin nature. And that's a weakness only God can help us with. Verse 13, give us, no, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's protection from future sin. I know that depending on your translation, it sounds like God is leading you into temptation. Look at, God does not lead anyone into temptation. He doesn't cause us to sin. But, sometimes he will test us. And this testing isn't bad. In fact, it's for our own good. So this petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, acknowledges how powerless we are in the face of any temptation and that we all desperately need the Lord's help so that we don't stumble and fall. I like Pope Benedict's thoughts on this. I think they're really helpful. Listen to what he wrote. I love this. I know I need trials. Lord, when you decide to send me these trials, please remember that my strength goes only so far. Don't overestimate my capacity and be close to me with your protecting hand when it becomes too much for me. I like that a lot. In the final petition, we're to ask God to deliver us from the evil one. Even in prayer, we are reminded that evil is ultimately associated with a person, the devil, the one who opposes God, and we need to ask to be protected from the evil that he instigates. Now, in verse 16, Jesus is going to talk about fasting. Now, first he deals with the wrong kind of fasting. He said, it's from the Living Bible. Jesus says, and now about fasting. When you fast, declining your food for a spiritual purpose, don't do it publicly as the hypocrites do, who try to look wan and disheveled so people will feel sorry for them. Truly, that's the only reward they will ever get. Now, here Jesus is not endorsing fasting or forbidding fasting. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself refused to fast as the Pharisees did. And here Jesus is making the assumption that his disciples were in fact fasting. That's because they were Jews, and according to Jewish teaching, prayer was often accompanied by fasting. Fasting was part of the Jewish faith. And our Lord's concern was, again, connected to the hypocrites and the fact that his followers should never fast like they fasted, like their fasting, just like their giving and their praying, was more directed outward than upward. They were making a show of their fasting. The hypocrites, the Pharisees, they gave to be noticed, they prayed to be noticed, and they even fasted to be noticed. And just like the hypocritical giving and praying, if you fast to get noticed, that's all you're ever going to get. God will not bless you. There is a right way to fast, and it's verses 17 and 18. Have a look at this. Let me see if I can find that. This mouse, I'm telling you, I know I need to get another mouse. Verses 17 and 18, the right way to fast. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. In other words, clean yourself up so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Ralph Earl, one of my favorite Bible scholars, writing about fasting, he said this. We put this in modern terms, Ralph Earl wrote. When you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. Don't look dismal to remind people that you're fasting. Remember, fast for the sake of the spiritual good of others and yourself. On the spiritual side of fasting, A.W. Pink's comments are really, really helpful. When the heart and mind are deeply exercised upon a serious subject, especially one of solemn or of sorrowful kind, there is a distinction for the partaking of food. There is a disinclination for the partaking of food, and abstinence therefrom is a natural expression of our unworthiness, our sense of the comparative worthlessness of earthly things, and of our desire to fix our attention on things above. So the true disciple should try to appear as if everything is normal when fasting. And the Father will reward the one who fasts but doesn't draw attention to himself. Now, Jesus is condemning the wrong kind of fasting, but his words imply that there is a wise fasting that's good for the believer. I struggle with fasting because most Christians do it the wrong way. I'm not saying they do it to get noticed, but they do it for the wrong reasons, and it's just a useless exercise. For example, if you're going to fast, let's say you're going to fast lunch one day, you're just going to skip a meal, but you're going to go to work. It's going to be like a normal day for you, but you're just skipping a meal. That's the wrong kind of fasting, in my opinion. Now, I want to tell you why. When you're going to fast, you need to replace the time that you would normally spend eating a meal or preparing a meal in prayer or in meditation or being in God's presence. Like you don't live your life normally if you're going to fast. You understand what I'm getting to? The skipping a meal does nothing. This is an opinion. The skipping of a meal does nothing spiritually for you. Now, look at fasting is, I think it's good for self-discipline. You know, it's easy for us to become self-indulgent, and it's easy to get lazy when it comes to our spiritual lives. So maybe skipping a meal, it teaches us self-discipline. Okay. If you're going to skip a meal and fast, replace that meal with a time of prayer. You know, doing that, that's a good thing. I think that fasting also preserves our ability to go without things. Like, not everything we see or hear about or read about is essential for us. So you should, if you're going to fast, like, don't make up for it. If you're going to fast lunch, don't make up for it at supper time. At supper time. You know, with a great big meal at supper time. Fasting, I think, can help you appreciate things that we have more. You know, sometimes you get so used to God's blessings that you take them for granted. So if you're going to skip a meal, take that time praying and take that time reflecting on all your blessings. Yet your blessings for food, but other blessings in your life. Spend that time really trying to communicate to God and with God for all that you have in your life. So I guess what I'm saying is, if you feel the need to fast, if you're gonna fast, don't just skip the meal and then carry on as usual, as normal, you know. Take the time to really do some serious business with God and see what happens. That's the right kind of fasting. Okay, it's about 26 and a half minutes past the hour. We'll end the Bible study for today. Come on back on Friday. We're going to do another Ask the Pastor question. I'm not sure what it's going to be yet. It's going to be a surprise to you and to me. But do come by Friday when we do the next Panic Podcast. In the meantime, we've got a Bible study tonight. Now, tonight at church at 6 o'clock, 1230 Church Street Northwest in Norton, Virginia, we're going to be concluding the Ask the Pastor series. We're going to talk about heaven. What is heaven like? What's heaven all about? So we'll conclude that tonight if you're in the area. That study will eventually make it up on the Friday podcast too. So anyway, have a great rest of the day. Stay dry today. Stay warm over the next couple days. And we'll see you again soon. Once again, thank you so much for tuning in today. We'll talk again soon.